You know, the beautiful song that we just sang reminds us that there is a heaven. And someday we're going there as God's children. And we can look forward to that time. But as we live here below, we know that God has plans for us while we walk upon this great earth. You know, the Bible is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Did you know, however, that the average book only sells about 300 copies in its lifetime? 300 copies, imagine that. But it is true that the Bible is the all-time bestseller. The number just keeps growing. Even as many in our world that own Bibles have actually forsaken God, and they lose, as we often say, their religion. Over 1 million copies of the Bible are sold and distributed worldwide each year. Consider that. You know, people that may not even believe in the Bible want a Bible. They want to hold on to one. And for some reason or another, when a person dies, even if he hasn't been a Christian, he calls upon a preacher to administer what they call last rites, or to speak at his memorial service or her memorial service. And it is a shame, isn't it, that people do not follow through with not just reading the Bible, but living the Bible. Let me ask you a question. What book do you enjoy reading the most? I hope you'll say the Bible. But a lot of people like to read novels. They like to read about history and ancient times. I want to ask you tonight, are you up to the task of doing what the Bible actually teaches, or the challenge, or the motivation that comes from God? Paul writes and says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul acknowledges that in Romans 1 and verse 16, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, that same power that he writes about here. And he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding," he says, "of the prudent." But where is the wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have a lot of people tonight that actually pick up the Bible, and they may peruse through the Word of God. They may look through it, and then they walk away. They're kind of like the man James described, who looked into the mirror, and then he just walks away and forgets what he looks like. He doesn't want to make the necessary adjustments in his life. And so anyway, James says that's the way it is with man when he reads and he sees himself in the Bible. Sometimes people want to look at others in the Bible and say, you know, you ought to be doing this or you ought to be doing that. But what we need to do is look into the Bible and find out where adjustments need to be made in our life. Maybe there's some things that you need to give up simply because they're against the will of God. And maybe there's some things you ought to be doing that you are not doing at this present time. Now listen to what Paul says as we continue. "For the Jews require a sign." It's not just the Jews. We have a lot of people in our world that say, "I'll believe in God if he would just give me some kind of sign." Or, "I would believe in God if I could just see a miracle." And the Bible says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, they were more concerned about their intelligentsia than they were about really knowing the Bible. We have a lot of people that spend years trying to receive a BA or MA or even a doctor's degree instead of becoming real familiar with the Bible. And this is the book that is going to face us in the judgment, according to John 12 and verse 45 and 48. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. You can imagine they're saying, here's a man who claims to be the Son of God, and yet God's letting him die on a cross. And unto the Greeks we preach foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, there are a lot of people tonight that would tell you that what we're doing, even this moment here in this auditorium, is an act of foolishness. God even called it the preaching of the cross is foolishness to a lot of folk, to the people that don't believe, to the people that are not interested in going to heaven or perhaps living with God when life is over here. We have a task, however. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 24, I'm reminded of what that task says. It says, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults, that we take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is the acceptable will of God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. That, my friend, is a real task, isn't it? A real challenge. You know, we talk about challenges in life, but that is a challenge to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. But I try to do it every day. I know that I'm going to be judged, and I know that God is going to look at my life perhaps more keenly than he does yours. And let me explain what I mean by that. James says, be ye not many masters, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. So if a man's going to stand up and preach the gospel, or if he's going to be an elder in the church or leading the flock of God, then we need to be doing what God has asked us to do. We need to be following in the footsteps of our master. And that master, by the way, as we continue in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit, that's what that word means, found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And then he says, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus had a task. He had a challenge, and it was a tough challenge, wasn't it? To think about it, coming into the world was a challenge in and of itself, wasn't it? Leaving the portals of glory and coming into a world that is filled with sin and filth, so opposite of what heaven is really like. And he died on a cross, and his death offers several challenges for you and for me. Let's talk about it. In a world of hate, we are called to love. You know, our world is so full of hate tonight. There would be no wars if we loved like Jesus loved. But people are so filled with hate. I've been watching the news over the last few days, and I'm sure you have too, with the American president, President Trump, who I admire, made the decision to go into Iran and put this axis of evil to death. Now, God, this is not the first time that's happened. I mean, when you remember when the children of Israel were in Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity, or when they were in Egypt, how God took them out. And he even sent his people into battle to preserve that which is right. And I really believe that's what the American people are doing. They're trying to preserve what morality we have left. But in a world that is filled with hate, and there's so many people in our world, when I think about hate, I'm not so concerned about the wars that are going on. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. That's going to happen, folks. It's going to take place. But when I think about hatred, I think about the animosity that we often hold in our hearts toward one another. And you cannot be filled with hate and love at the same time. So in a world that is filled with hatred, we are called to love other people. We are. Listen to the words of Jesus in the book of John, the 13th chapter, verse 34 and following. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. But in a world, secondly, that is full of offenses, we are urged to be forgiving and not to convict or judge unrighteously. And how often are we so unforgiving? Jesus taught if we're not willing to forgive, then we're not going to receive forgiveness either from God. Matthew chapter 6. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says that we are to be forgiving as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, we're always going to have offenses in the world. Sometimes people just get so upset that they cannot forgive it, and they're going to hold it or harbor it in their soul and in their spirit until they draw their last breath. That's not the kind of life that we ought to be living, folks. And if the world is filled with hatred and they are unforgiving, that is no role model for us. Again, get back to the fact that we ought to be walking in the footsteps of our Savior. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. And if you are kind and you are tenderhearted, you will be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgives us of our sin. Forgiveness is not something necessarily that we do for others. We do it for ourselves and to get well and to move forward with our life. Sometimes we think, well, I can't forgive that person because of what they did. You know what? You ought to stop and think, I'm going to forgive that person because of how it makes me feel. I'm going to forgive that individual of that offense because I want God to forgive me. You cannot move ahead with your own life without forgiving other people. I don't care what they did to you. You move on. You get past it. Are you going to wallow in self-pity? Are you going to continue to harbor hatred in your heart for someone, and every time you look at them or you see them, then it brings back horrible memories? Why don't you look at them in the light of God and how He looks at them? That they are lost souls and they need to be brought to Christ. Pray for them. And do what you can to reclaim a brother. Someone said there is one cross, three nails, and that results in one being forgiven. Because of God's forgiveness through Christ and our obedience to Him, we have complete forgiveness. Have you ever thought about it? What if nobody forgave you of whatever infraction you may have caused? Could you sleep at night? I couldn't sleep at night. I'm going to tell you, it'd be hard for me to lay my head down on a pillow and go to sleep with hatred and animosity in my heart. That's why James says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know what that means? It means to straighten it out before the nighttime comes. That's what it means. And we need to be doing that, brethren. And we need to say these words sometimes that we so often fail to say, and that is, please forgive me, I am sorry. You know, there are a lot of people that have great difficulty getting those words out. And yet they're words that every Christian ought to be able to say. Forgiveness is not giving someone what they deserve, but what they need. And sometimes they don't even understand that they need it. But in Matthew 6, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't think you can get any plainer than that. I really don't. We should be a people that in a world of selfishness, we are called to give ourselves. Now think about that. Called on to give a lot of things, but very few people are willing to give themselves. That's why there are fewer Christians in our world than when we were growing up. People do not want to die with Jesus. We ought to learn how to balance our life. To balance our life with sleep and time and money and letters that need to be written. But I want you to notice that in the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, the Bible talks about those of Macedonia. And Paul acknowledges this. He says they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, when you give yourself to God, you don't withhold anything. It's all His. He is the one who gives it to us. They gave themselves. Listen to Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, if you think maybe you've read that and you say, well, he's talking about money. I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about money at all. I think he's talking about a principle that should be followed. But he says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. But with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, back in New Testament times, they didn't necessarily give money all the time. And I was doing a little research on this, and you know, they gave food, and sometimes they would give vegetables, and they would press those vegetables down, and they would just put them on top again and press them down again. And that's what Christ is saying here. Press down and shaken together. You ever bought a bushel of peas? Anybody in here? Sometimes you can buy a bushel of peas, and you get about a half a bushel if you don't watch it. But when you shake it down and you press it down and then you add more to take up the space, then you have a bushel. And he says that when God gives us blessings, this is the way he does it. Press down, overflowing, and then he says, shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure you meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again. So give of yourself. And then fourthly, in a world of compromise, we are urged to have convictions. You know, convictions are almost a thing of the past with people. You ask people, say, what are your convictions? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about when you talk about convictions? Sometimes their mind is locked away and no one has the key but you. Do you have convictions tonight? Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, there's a big difference between commitment and attachment. Now, several years ago at the old Memorial Hospital, you know, years ago, you could go in and ask, is so-and-so in the hospital? And in what room are they in? Well, today, because of HIPAA laws, it's not always that easy. I don't care whether you're a minister, a friend, or fella, someone in the family, or whatever. But I remember, and I would, you know, they would have their church preference listed out beside their name. And so I would go down every Monday morning and I would look at those names and look at those that were members of the church, and I would go visit with them. And I called on this one guy, and I walked in, and I said, I'm Dan Manuel with the Crockett Road Church of Christ, and I noticed that you were in the hospital and that you're a member of the Church of Christ. And he said, that's the church that I stay away from. You know, if the truth were known, there are a lot of folks in our world that have a church preference as Church of Christ, but they stay away. They don't go. For some reason or another, you could be attached to the church. Your name may be on the roll. Your name may be in the directory. But are you attached? Or are you committed unto God by convictions? 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes to this young man and says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Committed unto him. And when you come to the end of the rope, Franklin D. Roosevelt said, tie a knot and hang on. Sometimes the task is great, the challenge is great. There's a song, Dwayne, we used to sing. It was called My Task. You remember that song? Beautiful song. But anyway, we all have a task. And I ask you tonight, are you up to the task? You see, God's not interested in someone who wants to follow him part-time. He's not interested in weekend visits. He wants controlling interest in your life. And if you're not a Christian, the question that we always ask at the close of any sermon, and I think it should be asked, is are you a Christian? And if you're not, would you follow Christ? Would you accept the task? Would you accept the challenge? This is a commandment, and we must accept it if we are going to heaven. Are you up for the challenge? That's our lesson tonight. I hope you are. As we together stand and as we sing.